Let your power and your name be exalted in our midst. We thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Would you please be seated? Thank you, guys. Welcome. If you've arrived since we started, it's great that you're here, and we're glad that you are here. I've been preparing a meal for you all for many hours, so hopefully you will enjoy the meal, but not only enjoy the meal, but be fed, refreshed, and satisfied with the deepest longing of your heart, because that's really what I long for more than anything else, is that you get fed. In the first three Gospels, I find it fascinating that Jesus comes up to these fishermen and he says to them, come follow me. And they follow him. They don't ask him where you're going. They don't ask him what it'll be like when we get there, where we're staying, where will we sleep. They just say, come follow me. And Jesus leads them off on this journey. And I suppose had they known the destination, they might well not have wanted to follow him. But he never shows us the destination ahead of time. And so we go on the journey. And in the same way, at some stage in each one of our lives, Jesus said to you, come and follow me. There is no conceivable way that any of us can follow Jesus unless the Holy Spirit makes us want to do that. There is no way. My poor parents tried for years, virtually my whole life until I was in my 30s, to try and get me to agree to become part of this journey. And there was no way that I would want to follow. But one day, it all changed. You can remember that day in your own life as well. I have no idea what happened. I have no idea where it came from. But suddenly, it all was different. And I knew I was following Jesus. And in the same way, that has happened to you. And your life is now in a place where you follow him. And maybe you don't know the full destination of where he's taking you. But you do know that there is a purpose in what you're here to do. I had no idea I would end up living in England. I had no intention of doing this. It was never my plan. It was never my idea. I was really very happy where I was. But he called me out of that and put me here. And put me here in the midst of a society which were not my own people. And I had to learn new people and learn how to relate. And I still am learning and doing it quite badly often. But somehow we're getting there. And I suddenly realized, okay, so this is part of the destination. And as we're going, I'm beginning to realize that a lot of the things he said some time back suddenly begin to make sense to me here. I don't know why it's been so different for me and for Dot, but it just was that way. But from the time the Lord called us, both of us, we seem to have spent our lives going on different journeys to places we didn't want to go, didn't plan to go, and never thought we'd ever be there. And I can remember the first time it happened, the Lord called me out of my comfortable existence with lots of money and beautiful home and all the rest and put me in a little room under a staircase with a view of the wall of the house next door and said, here you'll learn what it means to love people. And I was sharing a house with a whole bunch of people with children. And when you're single and young, you know how everybody should bring children up until you have your own. And then you discover you don't have a clue. And I had to learn to love these naughty children and their wayward parents who didn't know how to raise their children. And but you work it out and you go on in this journey discovering how to follow Jesus when he says, come follow me. And all the time what's happening is he's adjusting our hearts and adjusting our lives to bring us to the place where we will follow him. And do you think we ever get there? I don't know if we ever get there. I know Abraham didn't. So maybe we don't get there, but it's a great journey while we're on it. What I've come to understand is when he says, come follow me, he asks us, will you let me be Lord of your life? Will you let me lead you through the rest of your life, through every one of your choices, every one of your preferences, every one of your hopes and dreams? Will you allow me to be part of that? Because unless I can be, I can't lead you, and you can't follow me. You have to, in a sense, be prepared to lay down your agenda and accept Jesus' agenda for your life. And there isn't any other way I've ever heard of being able to do that. And, you know, sometimes you're not ready for the destination that he's taking you on. But he's so faithful that he will spend so many years getting us ready that we will not believe that we could find ourselves in a place that we never dreamt we'd ever be, and simply because he is doing the changes and shifts in our hearts. And sometimes we, like I have done on a number of occasions, decide, I don't really want this journey. I don't really like what you're doing. I don't really think I would have signed up if I knew it was going to involve this with these people. And so I think I'll just do a little loop. And so I have done a few loops in my life and walked my own path, not away from him, but just not following the path he's got for me. And on that journey, I quickly discovered that it's barren, there's no fruits, there's an emptiness, there's a lack of his presence and a lack of breaking through into him in relationship while I'm on this journey. And eventually it brings me to the place where I say, God, what happened? How did I get here? I once knew your presence. I once knew your splendor and your glory. I can't live here. Your word makes no sense to me anymore. What you're saying doesn't make any sense. I've got to come back. And you discover you've been right around the mountain and you've come back to this start place again. And he gives you and I the choice at that point. Well, do you want to come climbing with me? It's a steep mountain. It'll require a lot of effort from you. It'll require a lot of denial from you. Sometimes you can't see the view because you're climbing up a gully and all you can see are the walls on either side of you. And by that, then you just have to trust that where you're going, he leads and he knows where he's taking you. And that's one of the hardest things, because what I've come to understand, to follow him requires two things. One is obedience and the other one is faith. Obedience is whatever you say, okay, we'll do it. I'll do it. The other one is simply faith. To say, you are God, and I'm not. And I trust you. And I believe that every decision that you make is the right decision for me. And so often, beloved, I've been in situations where I'm convinced God's forgotten the way, and I've got myself in a jam, and I say, God, surely not here. Surely not in this place. I shouldn't be here. That's when this thing called faith has to work. Where you say, even if I don't know if this is a good idea, I've got to believe that you know what you're doing. And I've got to believe that ultimately it does work out for the best. And I've got to understand that. And you know, I've discovered so amazingly how faithfully he waits for us to come to that point where we say, I can't do this without you. I can't go on anymore. I have to have you. I remember when I came to work in Kingdom Faith London, and I'm going to tell you a story which some of you have heard, but there's a bunch of people who have not heard this, so forgive me. I thought I was quite a celebrity. You know, football players go on international transfer, not pastors. And so I found myself living in a big ministry in Horsham in West Sussex, and I thought, I must be pretty special. The only trouble was, nobody else thought so. And so they would leave me sitting there. Nobody asked me to preach. Nobody asked me to pray. Nobody asked me to do anything except be the administrator. And I thought, but God, I spent 3 years studying practical theology. I'm not even equipped to do administration, but this is what he wanted me to do. And I spent all that time going through this. And the guy that I was serving, I thought he was personally trying to stop me And I began convinced that this, he was trying his level best to stop me advancing to where I believe God wanted me to go. And I began to become frustrated with him, and I began to become angry with him. And I went home and I told Dot how angry I was and how unfair this was, and why did he do this to me? And then finally, after months, a church up in Yorkshire invited me to come up and preach at a men's weekend. And I thought, wow, at last, somebody's realized what I'm here for. And I got in my car to drive up to that conference, and I was praying and praising the Lord. Went through the Dartford Tunnel and came out the other side. And as the sun hit the windshield, God hit the windshield and came right in the car. And God said to me, I want to bless your work, but there's something you're going to have to deal with now. And I said to him, what? And he said, you're like a man playing Monopoly who has that little card called get out of jail, and it's in your back pocket. And every time in your life things haven't gone the way you've wanted them to go, you said, I'll play the card. I can get out of this. I've got the card in my back pocket, which meant that you lightly committed yourself to whatever you did, because I always had an escape hatch open for myself. And he said to me, I want you to tear the card up. And I said, how? And he said, I want you to phone Pastor Colin and tell him what you've been doing. Tell him what's been in your heart. And I've often told the story, I'd rather have wrestled a polar bear than do that. But I knew it was God, and I knew there was nothing, or he had me in a fix. And I pulled over at a service place and I called Pastor Colin, and I just said, I've got to confess to you, my heart's been evilly angry with you, angry with this ministry. I've been contemplating going back to my own country. I've been thinking of, could I get a job in another ministry? I was convinced you did not want to help me and you were against me. But I am so sorry, because I realize now that that was my flesh which has got in the way. He is the most lovely man when you humble yourself. He just said, that's all right. You don't have to beat yourself up. But if you, with him, try to justify yourself, he comes at you with a big stick. You just got to know how to deal with this. And he said, I knew that this was going on in your heart, but I knew I couldn't speak to you, because if I did, you'd just make a cosmetic change on the outside, but inside your heart would still be where it was. So now that's good. Now it's in the open. God's dealt with you. I've prayed. God's worked. Let's get on with the job. So I went off, and then after about an hour, I thought, oh my, poor Dot, she's had to, all she knows is I'm dreadfully unhappy and want to go home. I better stop and call her as well. So I stopped and I phoned Dot. And as Dot answered the phone, it was almost as if God's presence just came down over the car. And I could barely speak except say, God's here, God's here. You know what I understand, beloved? God loves it when we stop trying to make a work ourselves and we say, God, I give it all to you. You own me, you own my future, you own the journey. We'll get there a whole lot quicker if I stop trying to do it my way. And so, God loves to take over, and he loves our obedience. Being called by God is such a supernatural event. You know, that when he called you, like Moses, he called Moses for a specific reason. He wanted him to go and be the one who would take Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. God called you for a specific reason. Not one of us have a sort of ambivalent, well, let's see what happens call. God had a plan when he revealed himself to you, when he singled you out, and he enabled you to say yes to him. It was for a reason that was put there. It might not be that like Moses you will lead a whole nation, but it might well be that you will tell your story of how he changed your life to one person who will come to Christ. And through that, a whole chain reaction will start, which could affect so much of this world. I want you to understand two things. One, who called us? It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't some vague idea in your mind. It was God. The second thing I want you to understand is God called you for a reason. You're on a journey towards the achieving of God's plan. You and I go around the mountain many times, often thinking, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe one day it'll all work out, but I'm not sure how. Or we can say, God, you called me. You make no mistakes. Father, you honor your son. You honor his blood. You honor the covenant that you've made with me. And Father, I trust that you will get me there. Sometimes we just want to avoid the call, evade it, because the cost is too high. Sometimes just giving up is really hard for some of us, especially if you've had to fight all your life just to keep your life going. And suddenly to put the reins in somebody else's hands called Jesus Christ and say, now you drive, is one of the hardest things that you can do. Somebody once said, it's not moving over and giving him the driver's seat. It's getting out, getting in the boot and giving him the driver's seat. So you can't see where you're going and you can't direct it either. And that's really this journey. And that's really what he wants to do with you and I. He's looking for a willingness to be led. And the way we express it is simply this, in obedience to him. Maybe we think we've got a better idea of how to do this, and that has happened to me several times. And so you end up going around several mountains, which end up back where you started. Perhaps you don't think you're worthy. Well, the best news of all is you aren't, but he is. The good thing is he makes no mistakes. So he can speak through Balaam's ass. He can use anything. He can use you or I. In fact, Paul says that God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So I'd rather be a fool for Jesus and fulfill the purpose that I live and accomplish what he's called me to than be wise in my own eyes and achieve very little. God makes no mistakes. You know, Jesus was amazing. He is God. And he gave up his position in heaven and he came down here to the earth. And he knew from the time he stopped being a baby and he was a person who could think and reason and hear his father, he knew what his destination was. He knew where he was going. He knew the cross was where he's ultimately ending up. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he would be tortured. He knew that he would be humiliated. He knew that. But he was on the journey of fulfilling his father's plan. And Jesus kept saying, on my own, I can do nothing. I can only do what my father tells me to do. When you see anything happen, it's just me obeying my father. It's my father working through me. My father is awesome and powerful when I am in obedience and I'm working in obedience with him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In the same way, he asks you and I, are you willing? Are you willing to do my will? Do you want to dare to believe that I've got a plan for you? Do you dare to believe that you could affect a nation? Do you dare to believe that I could change any situation? Do you dare to believe me? Do you know, at the time that he called the 12 disciples, one was Judas who jumped off the boat, but the others, the 11, all except John, ended up being martyred for their decision to follow him and to say yes. Their saying yes led ultimately to their death. But they willingly went there. My heart is so moved with what's been going on in Iraq and the Middle East at the moment, where so many Christians have been crucified, have been beheaded for their decision to be following Jesus rather than to be following these guys. And I'm staggered at the volume that's happening at the moment. But all I've got to believe is this is not some evil plot of the devil, because I know, if you read Revelations, that the number under the altar in heaven has still to be completed, Jesus says. before finally we move towards the end. Brothers and sisters, we are moving into a season in the history of the world. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening, but it's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. It is changing. And what's happening increasingly is there's greater and greater pressure coming on the church. In this country, the church is coming under pressure now. In this country, the church is being pressurized. Believers are being pressurized in their decision to live out their open Christian faith. Do you know that we are now officially the most persecuted religion in the world? Do you know that there are more people have been martyred in the last 100 years than in the total history of Christianity? What do you think is happening? Do you think that people just got it wrong? I believe that God's end time plan is moving inextricably to the fulfillment and the conclusion. And our function is to cry out to Him for these precious lives that are being the blood of the martyrs that is falling on the land that is to become the seed of the new church. Because the wonderful thing that happens, under pressure, the church always grows. It always becomes pure. It always shines brighter. The darker it gets, the more glorious the church becomes. The more options the church has, the more laissez-faire we become. And, well, I don't really fancy that. I'll try that tomorrow. Maybe I'll follow Jesus, but on the other hand, I'm quite happy where I am. It's like going to a huge smorgasbord where there's so much food out there, you don't really even know what to pick. But a season is approaching this earth and this world and this nation where it won't be like that. It won't be that easy. The cry of my heart to God for you guys all the time is, God, raise up a people for yourself who will understand what it means to stand in the gap. A people who will be fearless. A people who will not back down and compromise, but will say, I follow Jesus. I will die for Jesus because He died for me. I can't be killed on the inside. You can only kill my body, but I will live forever. But I will not compromise what I believe. Right now, there is such a need for the true church of Jesus Christ to arise in this nation and the nations of the world. Right now, the time is so ripe for the church to be the church of Jesus Christ, the church that resembles its owner, the church that lives in obedience to the Father, the church that says, doesn't matter what the Father asks, I will do this. I will live out this walk because that's the purpose that I'm here for. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Remember this sermon. In 10 years' time, remember it. Remember it because I've told you. Remember that I've told you something's going to happen in our lifetime. This is not going to be, here we go, gathering nuts in May forever and ever and hallelujah, let's have a holy time, let's have a happy time. It can't last and it will not last. There are plagues happening in the world now that are virulent and violent and can wipe out entire nations if not properly managed, and they can't find a cure to it. I'm not an alarmist, but I just think it's worth kind of stopping and saying, what's going on here? Israel has been under such attack for the last weeks. The media, isn't it fascinating how the media is so on the side of everybody else but Israel? They condemn them because they belong to God, and the media is not controlled by God, and so the media condemns Israel for what they're doing. I saw a wonderful interview recently with this woman, an Israeli girl. She simply said, my government has spent money on setting up a system to defend its people. The government on the other side has spent their money setting up ways to attack us. And so our defense system works. And you know, you've got to say, God, you said this. Go and read Matthew 24 and you'll understand it. And so this thing moves inextricably on its journey and on its path. And the church is celebrating and the church is having a brilliant time. Do you know, history tells us that the time of the Russian Revolution when it broke out, the church was having a conference to debate the length of the tassels on their robes. Guys, let's not make the mistake. Let's not let history repeat itself. Let the church be the church of Jesus Christ here. Let the church arise here and become the purpose of God. You know, I stood in a building once, Dot and I, when the presence of the Father, I don't know if it was the Father or the Son, but they, either one came into that building. And we joined up to 600 people on our faces, sobbing before God. We didn't jump on his lap and tickle his beard. We lay on our faces, sobbing, crying our eyes out. God, you're so holy and righteous. And I'm so unrighteous without the blood of your Son. I'm desperate. I saw people hanging onto the legs of chairs, screaming in terror of what was waiting for them. It's not just, Papa God wants to have a little time with me. It isn't. It's deception. It really is deception. It's not preparing. In my experience, when the Father walks in the room, you fall like a dead person. Go read the scripture. There is not one account of anybody encountering the Lord God and not falling as though dead people on the ground. Even John, who leant at Jesus' breast in the Last Supper, when he encounters him in Revelations, he falls as a dead man in his presence, because now he's the glorified Christ in the presence of the Father. Please, people, please. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Simple. It's not even complicated. But we've lost the word. We've lost the truth of the word. So often people pick little verses out here and there and they say, "Oh, God says this wonderful thing to me." People have lost the fullness of what Jesus said. People are even saying that everything prior to his resurrection was just rubbish. It's old covenant. You don't have to take any notice of it. But Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Not just the new covenant. The whole word of God is breathed by God. It's word to our lives that God has given us. And so this whole matter has to be addressed. I want to end this with a story which you may well know, but it all takes place in Exodus chapter 4. And Moses is out in a field and he gets the burning bush experience of God. And God says, "I want you, Moses, to be the man who can go and bring my people Israel out of captivity and into their promised land." And Moses, you must understand, he's about 80 years old at this stage, because he'd run away from Egypt at the age of 40, and he'd been there 40 years, so he's got to be 80. And God says, "I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but first thing I'm going to do, Moses, lift up your staff. Moses, this staff is going to have supernatural power from now on. It's going to be the means whereby I will reveal my glory in your hands." So Moses and his wife Zipporah and their children set off. I would imagine that an 80-year-old man would not have had a 2-week-old little children. I'd say they were probably grown people as well. And they're walking along, and this amazing bit of scripture, and I've never heard a sermon on it before, so here goes. But suddenly it says they came to a lodging place, and suddenly God appears in the midst, who is about to kill Moses. He just sent him off to Egypt and he's about to kill him. Get the story in your mind. I'm on a mission for you and you want to kill me? What's happening here? And Zipporah, who's not a Jew and is his wife, does the most amazing thing. She picks up a sharp stone that's called a flint knife. And she goes to her son. Now, he was not 2 weeks old. He was probably a man. And she probably said, "Lift up your robe, son. This is going to hurt you, but not as much as it's going to hurt your dad if I don't do this." And Zipporah flashes the sharp stone and off comes his foreskin. And she takes it and she touches Moses' feet. And she says, "You are now my bridegroom of blood. I have fulfilled this blood sacrifice now. What does that mean? Why did she do that? They don't tell us. Moses wrote the whole of that book and he never said, this is what happened. I can only imagine it was a bit like this. He was writing the book and he got to chapter 4, which he probably didn't name it. And suddenly he realized, okay, we're on the journey. Oh, hang on, there's that circumcision bit. Yeah, well, let's quickly get that done and move on. The story gets a lot more exciting beyond this. I don't know. We'll never know until we get there and we can ask him. But what happens is I'm putting my own slant and understanding because I thought a lot about this. I will think that because Zipporah was not a Jew, she did not want her son circumcised. But when she saw God about to kill her husband, who was to become the source of salvation for the whole of his covenant people, Israel, who by that covenant circumcised all males to demonstrate that covenant, she realizes Moses has a son that is not circumcised. His own family has not fulfilled the covenant. I better do this and I better do it fast. And God withholds his anger from Moses because now Moses is in his whole family has come to the place where they wholeheartedly live out their obedience to God. All his sons and his family now serve the God of Israel at that time. And so he goes on to fulfill the plan of God. One little disobedience and God wants to kill him. Think about this. Moses, the great man of God, at the end, he's given the law, he's given the covenants, he goes up into the presence of God on Mount Sinai. He gets revelation from God that nobody's had forever. He stands, as the Bible says, talking face to face with God. And he comes down and Israel grumbles and they need water. And once before he'd struck the rock with his staff, but this time God says, point it at the rock. And one little slip of disobedience, he strikes the rock as he did before. What happens? God says, that's it. You won't lead them into Canaan. You're finished. As great a relationship as this is, you are finished. Adam and Eve, in the presence of God, one little mistake. They were loved by God. One act of disobedience and they're out of the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, let me put it to you this way. God is looking for an obedient people who will follow him. Not a people who look for their own agenda or their own ambition or their own desire, but a people who say, God, I will follow you wherever you go. Whatever you said. Do you know why we don't see a mighty move of God in this land at this time? Because there are very few people around who are prepared to say, God, whatever you say, we're going to do it. Whatever you want, you can have that from my life. It might cost me everything I ever dreamt of, but it's more important now that I say yes to you. There is a reward waiting for those who say yes. It's called the crown of life. Pastor Colin preached a word at Faith Camp where he said, not everybody will have a crown of life in heaven. There'll be some who get in just by the smell of smoke on their feathers. And there will be some with a crown of life. God rewards those who are obedient to him. God is looking for those he can reward now. The obedient ones, the ones who say, yes, Father. I want you more than I want anything else. Yes, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to fulfill your plan in my life. James says, blessed are the one who perseveres under the trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What are you going to have on your head forever? Flat cap or a crown of life? Forever. You can never change it. Forever and ever and ever. He's waiting for us, guys. God is waiting for His church to arise in this nation now. God is looking for His church to come to the place where it says, Jesus, You are Lord and I'm not. If you've got it wrong, put it right. There isn't any other way you can do this. I had to phone Pastor Colin and put it right. I had to say, look, I'm sorry, I've rebelled against You. I've been angry with You. I've said untrue things about You to my wife. I am so sorry. And it got put right that God could move me on. Whatever it is, you can't keep moving around it. You have to allow God to take over. Now, my last question. If there has been a time in your life that you know God spoke to you, laid a vision in your heart and said, this is what I called you for. This is my plan. And you have perhaps walked away from that plan. You've perhaps got so busy with a lot of other good ideas, but you've lost the plan. First thing I want to ask you to do is I want you to ask you to remember who called you. Who spoke the plan to your life? Who gave you that revelation? Then I want you to stop and I want you to say, okay, if I got that wrong, Jesus, I want to get it right today. I've walked around long enough. I want to walk with You now. So, I'm going to say yes. And it might cost you a major upheaval in your life to say yes to Him. It might cost you everything that you think is worthwhile that you worked so hard for. Saying yes to Jesus is a tricky business. But the rewards are awesome. You only get one crack at this life. What you miss now, you don't get another chance to do. I don't want to waste any more years going around this mountain. This is time now, folk. This is the time that we have been called for. This is our time, our season, and our purpose. Will you be able to say yes in your heart to Him? Because He will not judge you for walking away from the call. He will not judge you if you've been chasing the wrong call. He longs for you to turn back and say, yes, Jesus, I come back to You. And I want to follow where You're leading. I don't care what it costs me. I want to be where You are. Can you shut your eyes with me, please? Father, here we are. Father, we belong to You. Your Son paid the price through His obedience for us. Father, thank You that You saved each one of us for a specific reason. You had a mission in mind when You saved us. And Father, I ask you to reassure Your people tonight that You have not written them off. You have not forgotten them. Those that have gone through the most incredible struggles and difficulties on this journey, I ask You, in that place where they can't see up, down, left, right, they can't see where it's going, I ask You, encourage them right now. Speak tenderly to our hearts, Lord. Even though all looks like the valley of dry bones around us, show us how we can have faith in You, Jesus. That where You're saying we go, we can go. Where You're calling us, we can go. So I ask You, Jesus, I ask You to come and fetch what belongs to You, which is my life. Can you say that to Him in your own words? Lord, here I am. Everything else might be disqualifying me, but You are not. Take my life. Use me, Jesus. Let Your greatest purpose still stand before me. I choose to say yes to you today. I choose to believe that even when everything else, including me, disqualifies me, I say yes to you. You can do anything. Here we are, Lord. We've got our wrongs, but you haven't written us off. You've waited for us to this day. You've called us. You, living God, Jesus, you called us. Father honors his Son and he honors his blood. You made a covenant with us, Jesus. We choose to honor the covenant that you made. We say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I don't understand where you're going. I don't understand how we're going to get there. But like Abraham, who had to leave his home, whatever it costs, I will follow you. I will trust you. Here's my life, Jesus. Take it. Belongs to you. You bought it. I want to be part of your end time plan. I want to live this race. I want to run a good race for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he will receive his full reward out of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Praise you. Could I ask the guys to bring up the table of communion? You know, this meal, it didn't happen originally in church. It was never part of a church service. This meal, this happened in people's homes. Religion put it in the church, in a service. But I want to honor this because tonight I want to use this meal to remind all of us about a body that was smashed to pieces so that you would fulfill the plan of God. I want to remember the night that Jesus was betrayed when he took bread. And it was a simple thing that they would have taken in their hands just about every day of their lives. And he used the simple things to teach them those truths. He said, whenever you break this bread, remember, my body was broken for you. I thank you that because of the pain that was inflicted on your body, there is healing for my body. There's healing for all of us. I thank you because of the pain inflicted on your body. There is salvation for literally thousands of people outside the door of this building. I thank you because of the pain of in your body. Mental illness, depression, cancers were defeated, Jesus. And I want to make that declaration over this tonight. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are set free from all guilt, from all judgment from heaven. Our righteousness can only be achieved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus, our Savior. As you drink this cup, I want to ask you to proclaim over your life, this covenant is this cup is the new, represents the new covenant made in the blood of Jesus. His Father honors it. I want to ask you that as you come and tear a piece of this bread off to eat, that you will be tearing it, reminding yourself his body was torn. His body was ripped into for you. For the people dying in the Middle East right now. For the people in the Ukraine, for people all over the world in places of great need, for people in this city and this nation who are in desperate need of a Savior, I want to declare to you, he has come and he has paid the price that many will be saved. Hallelujah.